Studying one of the Old Testament minor prophets, his name is Jonah. And what's unusual about this book of prophecy, super short, is that it doesn't give us a lot of word of the Lord. It gives the story of a prophet as a means of trying to draw us into a story where we discover who we are, what we're made of, and at the same time we discover who God is and how he relates to his creation. And so we're sort of most of the way through the book. We're in the last chapter, chapter 4, and we only have one more week in this study. And so basically the study is to try and help us to look at our story and to see how we're individually living a story of mercy from God. And then as we live in the city, to think about how are we called to be stewards, to live out of, to share, to extend that mercy that God has given to us. That's always been the vocation of God's people, way back from the Old Testament time to now. And so that's what we're looking at. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the text. It's just four short verses that are going to really teach us a lot today, lead us through a lot, and then I'll pray. This is the word of God from the book of Jonah. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Let's pray together. Father, we come and we gather. We're in a room, in a place, in a city, in a place in time. And Lord, we're grateful that you meet us where we are. We're grateful that you are a God who is at work in the world. Lord, you have promised in Jesus to make all things new. And there's so many days, Lord, we look at our world and we wonder how that could happen, how you can bring about your new creation here. And then, Father, you show us by working in our lives what your plan is all about. And you do more than that. You invite us to participate with you in your work in the world. And so today, Lord, I pray that you'll lead us on that journey. You'll teach us about our own hearts. And even more, Lord, you'll reveal yourself and your purposes. And we thank you and pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever have one of those moments in which it's like everything seems to collide and if you begin to see things clearly and, aha, this is what God is doing. It's a defining sort of moment. I was reading about a Christian attorney. His name is Bob Goff. You'll see a picture of him. And he found himself in deep hatred. And if you know anything about Bob, you'll know that's like unlikely. This is one of the most loving guys as an attorney. He's circled the globe to help orphans, to help widows in distress, to recover people who have been trafficked. I mean, he's been immensely engaged in doing God's work all over the world. So you say, who could he possibly hate? The man's name is Kabi. He's actually a witch doctor in Uganda. And he's not only a witch doctor, but he had a whole region of the country over witch doctors that he had supervision, sort of like a supervising witch doctor. And not just a witch doctor like that, he had been involved in abducting and sacrificing children. And the exploits of what he had done had spread so much through Uganda that the authorities were afraid to come and arrest him, even though they knew he had done horrible things. Well, Bob was swept into the life of this witch doctor when a young 8-year-old boy named Charlie was abducted. You see, the witch doctor was waiting by the school, and as the children were leaving, Kabi grabbed this little 8-year-old boy, dragged him into the bush, where he mutilated him and left him for dead. But the problem was, little Charlie didn't die, and for the first time, there was a survivor who could actually identify the attacker, and it was possible to arrest this witch doctor and bring him to trial. You can see the picture of this from the internet. Bob Goff helped to prosecute this man, and he will never get out of prison. But here's what happened. Here's what Bob says. But then something happened I didn't expect. I started wondering about Kabi. Every fiber of my being wanted him to rot in the jail that would be his home for the rest of his life. I was okay with that, but my heart felt dark when I thought about Kabi. It felt far from God, and I didn't like it. You see, it was that moment that Bob Goff's own heart was exposed to himself, and the kind of hatred, even over what we would see as reasonable, over evil. Could God really love this man? Would God show love and mercy toward a man this evil? Here's Bob again. Kabi was the most evil person I've ever met. No doubt Kabi was my enemy, but he was also my chance to become more like Jesus. It's easy to talk a good game about loving your enemies until you have one. Now, I won't lead you through all the details of what that looked like for Bob, but as I read the story, I thought, wow, that's amazing. I mean, if you've ever been to one of those places, you're not going to probably encounter a witch doctor in your life, and I hope you never encounter anything as evil as that. But how often do you find yourself in a place because of the situation you're in, which God exposes your own heart and reveals hatred and anger and venom toward other people? Because you're in that place, it's like a defining moment in which you know, like Bob has, am I going to come to understand what the gospel means? Am I going to learn to apply this? Likely you won't be in a place like he found himself in, but often we find ourselves in a place just like that. And that's the moment Jonah is in as I read that text to you. Here's a moment of God working that sort of pulls back the curtain and reveals how broken his heart is. God is pressing him, Jonah, to forgive. Now in the book of Jonah, we've arrived at this moment. And it seems at this moment the story couldn't get more intense, right? I mean, he's run from God. He's been swallowed by a big fish. It looks like his heart has been changed. And we begin to realize that his heart has changed, but there's still much more time to go. God has a lot more work to do. And I think that's the way it is in our lives, that God begins to work in our lives, but then over time, we see more and more who God is, and he's pushing us to grow. And this is a challenge for us. As we've been doing this study, we've been talking about how we form human beings today. And we've acknowledged that a part of our culture is just sort of pushing at this idea that we have the privilege of sort of forming our lives as we see fit, creating our own identity, a secure and autonomous self, making our own decisions, being self-contained, or what you might call it is actually sort of like a protected self. And one of the problems in this study, and it is today, is that we find it very hard. We don't even allow for the possibility that we could be wrong, that our attitudes might need to change, our perspective of a person or a situation might be wrong. Now we know we can be in concept, but we don't let those thoughts come in. A few years ago, this woman, her name is Catherine Schultz, was really wrestling with this. She said, how in American culture are people going to grow? How's it going to happen if we can't begin to see our need to change our perspectives, if we're not open to different views? So she wrote a book about it. You can see the title, Being Wrong, Adventures in the Margin of Error. And this is the problem as she describes it. A whole lot of us go through life assuming that we are basically right, basically all the time, about basically everything, about our political and intellectual convictions, our religious and moral beliefs, our assessment of other people, our memories, our grasp of facts. As absurd as it sounds, when we stop to think about it, our steady state seems to be one of unconsciously assuming that we're very close to omniscient. Now, that word means knowing everything. It's sort of like we've ascribed to ourselves in this self we've built, this almost godlike stature of believing we're always right. And the outcome of this, she says, is this, that however disorienting, difficult, or humbling our mistakes might be, it is ultimately wrongness, not rightness, that can teach us who we are. She says the problem is in not letting those perceptions in, those views and ideas, that those are the things that can show us who we really are and lead us on this journey of helpful change that we need so much. And so that's the journey Jonah is on. And that's the journey I want to go on a little bit of with you today. Because I think it's God's mercy as we see God working in the world that does that to our hearts, that sort of pushes us to consider how we see ourselves and see our world. So I want to look at this struggle that we have with God's mercy. Now, as we begin in this chapter of Jonah, let me recap a little bit of the story. If you remember, God came to Jonah like he had come to all of his people with a divine vocation, a calling, a purpose. And he said, look, your purpose isn't just to receive my grace. I want you to go share it with other people. And so he sent Jonah to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. This was an immense city, and it was also a very evil city and an evil people. They were known across their time in history and their part of the world as some of the most evil people, destroying nations, killing innocents, and making slaves of many people. And Jonah, he has no love for these people. So when God asks him to go there, he runs as far to the west as he can go by catching a ship. But God intervenes in the form of a storm. Jonah can't escape his calling. And the end result of all of that is God sort of drags him. He ends up going to this city and preaching this message of judgment that God gives him to declare. And against all expectations, the people repent of their sin. They turn to God. It's almost unthinkable. This is how the previous chapter ends. When God saw that what they did, that they repented, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. It did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. God does not descend the disaster that Jonah told them was coming. And so how does this affect Jonah? It says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Now, you'd think he'd be thrilled. These people are saved. Their lives are changed. The city is going to be different. And actually, the reading in Hebrew is more like this. To Jonah, it was a disaster, a great disaster. And that word for disaster that's used here in Hebrew is the same word for evil. So here Jonah delivers this message saying in 40 days, the people will be destroyed. It's like he lit a fuse and he left the city waiting for it to go off and the city to be destroyed. That's what he wanted. And God doesn't do it. And that's not happening. So Jonah becomes enraged. And it's at this point that you begin to see, that's how it works. It's often that our attitudes and our beliefs, they collide with who God is and what God's doing. Have you ever noticed how that happens to you? That it's at the very place where you become angry. It's the place where you're emotionally entangled. It's the thing that's keeping you up at night. That's the thing God is dealing with you and your own heart in. That's why you're looking at it like that. It's where we create and feel drama. This is likely where God wants to teach you to change your heart and to push you to grow. So it's like, okay, what is getting on your nerves right now? What is making you angry? What is keeping you up at night? What might God be trying to teach you at this moment? And Jonah, this is what he's coming in contact with. He is coming in contact to what we call the freedom of God. Let me say that again, the freedom of God. You see, we don't often talk about how God works in our world and that he is free, that our world doesn't move in accordance with our will, but his. You know, that's what God told Moses all those years before. He wanted to personally know God. And here's how God described himself. He said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Do you hear God there? He's saying, look, I get to love whoever I want. I get to choose who I'm going to show compassion to. It's my choice. Do you understand that about God? That's why he says to Jonah, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? That's why he says that. Whose world do you think this is? You're becoming angry about my plan? You don't have any anger in this. I can do as I wish. Now, I would look at Jonah and I would love to be critical of him, but my heart is here often. This is something we wrestle with every day. You see, it's more than a question of God's mercy and why he chooses to show mercy to the ones he does. It is a much greater question than this. This is how it goes. Why has God chosen this way in the world to unfold his plan? Why has he chosen your life to go in the particular way it has instead of some other way? Now, we know that God never lies. He fulfills every promise. He is free to show his mercy and execute his will as he sees fit. This irks us. It frustrates us. We ask the question, God, why did my life have to go like this? In the end, Lord, I feel like I know better than you. Life would go better if it went my way. We wrestle with God's freedom every day. And I think if we were honest, we would find ourselves complaining against God because this is his world and it is unfolding in accordance with his will. I remember as a student in graduate, I think it was in graduate school in which I was reading the nihilistic philosopher, atheistic philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche. Did you know his story? I never really could understand. He's the father of the death of God movement. But you may not know how it happened. He fell in love with a woman, and he proposed to her 3 times, and she said no, and then she took off with his best friend, and he was so crestfallen and destroyed, he wanted his life to end. He took opium and fell into a deep depression, and he began writing. He said, the human being is too imperfect a thing. Love for a person would destroy me. And it did destroy him. He had a temper tantrum, and narcissism simmered with isolation, and he felt in the whole situation God did not come through for him. And so what could he do? He wrote God out of the story. He said, God is dead. And when I think about that, I think, how tempted are we to do that when our story doesn't go the way we want? We just want to push God out to the side or write him out of our story, right? Because you know what? God is acting freely, and we're not good with the freedom of God. And this is Jonah. Jonah is like, I am not good with what you're doing, God. He is furious with God. And it made me ask, where have I been angry with God? Because my life hadn't turned out just the way I wanted. And how has that impacted my relationship with God? And what can help me get to the place where I could actually love God's will? Hopefully, we can see this is the place where we can see our own pride, the pride that's in our hearts, that we even place ourselves above God. And thankfully, we have one greater than Jonah. Jesus also found his will. I love this, that the will of Jesus bumped up against the will of the Father. Maybe you remember in the garden as Jesus was approaching the cross, he prayed to the Father and he said, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. And how many of us find ourselves there in which we're saying, Lord, if it's possible, don't let my life go over there. Don't let this happen to me. But Jesus prayed it through. God was acting, the Father, in his freedom. And Jesus said, not as I will, but as you will. And even as I read the story of Jonah, I feel like he's asking, you know, where is God pressing me to see and embrace his will? Where is he pressing you to say, hey, can you accept the story that God has given you so far and begin to live in it and see that it could be coming from a loving God? Now, what follows after this scene is wonderfully Jewish. It's filled with the sort of drama we've come to expect from Jonah. Jonah prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Now, there's a lot going on here. First, Jonah is saying something like this. He says, Lord, I knew it. I knew if I came, you would show compassion to these people. That's why I ran. I didn't want you to do it. And this is such a huge and honest admission from him. But there's more than the freedom of God at work. This is his sense of justice that is colliding with God's goodness. It is a collision. You see, it's not only that Jonah didn't want this to happen, he believes he's right. And that's why he says he knew that God would do this. But he says more than that. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He said, I knew this was your character. But we also don't see what he's doing here. Do you know what Jonah's doing? He's actually quoting God's own word back to God. Yes, these are the words that God had spoken many years before to Moses. And why is Jonah doing this? He's basically throwing God's own character in his face. Because he knows this. God said more than that at that moment. He also said this. Yet he, that's God, does not leave the guilty unpunished. This is the point that Jonah's trying to make. Yes, you're a God of compassion, but what happened to you, God? Where is your justice? Jonah's using God's own word against him, his own character. You know, as you read that, you know that it's possible to use God's word for evil. It happened to Jesus. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan quoted scripture to Jesus. It's possible to do that. So you say, well, how do I know that I'm using scripture appropriately? It's a little bit of a side issue, but it's to the point here. Well, let me ask yourself this. Do you feel more righteous when you read it? Does it lead you to say, I am right, and then to convict others? If you're missing the point of God's word, you're missing the point if you do that. Or does it lead you to a deeper humility toward God and a greater compassion toward other people? Then maybe you're getting it right. But you see, it's here at the character of God himself. In the middle of this moment, Jonah has to see how God's own character meets right here. He has to understand the nature of God's grace. And Jonah needs grace like the people of Nineveh do. God is showing him grace at this moment. I remember years ago I was influenced by a Presbyterian pastor. His name is Don McCullough. You'll see a picture of Don. He was a pastor of a whole bunch of churches in California and became a seminary president. And man, he wrote some amazing books that impacted me. I really benefited from. But at that time, nobody really knew how God was working in his life because below the surface, there was a swirling scandal rooted in his desire to always have more. It led to him having an affair, actually more than one affair, and it blew up his marriage, and he lost his ministry. He lost his career and the respect of his... He lost everything. But something really important happened to him there that I think is happening to Jonah in this section. It was while he was meeting with a counselor and he was talking about how he'd been hurt by so many people and mistreated, and it was in the middle of that he became honest about his sin and the pain and the loss. And the counselor just looked at him and said, now you know big shot seminary president. You preach and teach and write about grace. But now you know. You know, I think there's a moment in which you're like, wow, God has treated me with such grace. Because here in the middle of this, as Jonah is blowing up, God is patient with him. This is the mercy of God. He's face to face, railing against God, using God's word, trying to use it against him. And God is so patient. Listen to Jacques Ellul. God waits, tolerates, and pursues until the moment when man is convinced. God puts up with man's excuses and delays in obeying and living. The patience of God is an extraordinary testimony to his love. Have you seen that in your life? Have you looked back and just be like, wow, God, you were so patient with me in that moment. At that time when I was running from you, I didn't want to have anything to do with you. That time I was opposing you, you're just waiting for me. You were pursuing me. And so hear this love that God has just shown Nineveh in his mercy. He's now showing to this man Jonah. And then that's where we see the grace that we need. We see how loving God has been toward us, how often we have gotten things wrong, and God has loved us anyway. And listen to how far Jonah takes this. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He ends his prayer despairing of his life, even wanting to die, and he is experiencing nothing short of like a complete meltdown. And it's important for us to understand what's going on, why this has exposed the deep foundations of his entire life. And I think this is what happens when we're in the place of mercy. It's here that our identity is shown for what it is. You see, the fact that God didn't destroy Nineveh has exposed Jonah's very core of being. Because what could happen so great that he would say, I want to die? He hasn't staked his life on the character of God, it's true. He's built his identity on not being like the people of Nineveh. He's one of the Lord's own people. He took pride in who he was, in his own people, and now it's being shown for what it is. You know, the status of Israel, it was never built on their goodness, on their obedience. It was always built on the grace of God. And God chose them not because there was something deserving in them. It was because of God's own love. And it was nothing more. And Jonah wants to die because he's lost everything. He's lost his character as a prophet because he feels God has not fulfilled the word that he delivered. But even deeper than that, he's lost the basis of his identity and feeling like he's a good person. He's of Israel, the chosen people. And I think that's really what happens to me when I get to the place of mercy. It exposes my heart. It shows me what I'm trusting in, the place where we stand. You know, if you want to see your own identity, get around people who are desperately in need of grace that you feel are not like you, and track with the way your heart judges them, sizes them up, the way you look at them, and you'll find your heart at work taking refuge in who you are, who you see yourself to be, your goodness, your status, your place. And if you allow yourself to see this, you'll see self-righteousness. You may see pride. You see, because God, in the middle of this, he reveals he's so much more concerned with justice than we are, so concerned that he can see all of our sin as well as all of theirs, and he's also more committed to compassion and mercy than any one of us are. And it's for both of these reasons that he sent Jonah to Nineveh, because he wanted to see the sin stop, and he wanted to reveal his character, his mercy. As I read this, I think that's the cross, isn't it? It's the place where the justice of God that has to be met, God's faithfulness and holiness, arrives at the place of God's own compassion, that he might provide such a mercy that transcends our comprehension. Listen to the gospel writer John. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know, the message is this. Our whole world is the Nineveh, isn't it? And Jesus is the great prophet who comes declaring and making possible this mercy. When the great German pastor Martin Niemöller, by the way, there were evangelical pastors in Germany, Lutheran pastors, as the Nazi movement was growing. And the question is, would they continue to preach the gospel? And one of the leaders of that movement was a guy named Martin Niemöller. And there was a time when he was so openly preaching the gospel, saying, look, the only Lord you follow is Jesus. He is our king. And he was threatened that if he did not stop doing that, he'd be put in prison. Within a week, he was on the radio preaching the gospel again. He was thrown in prison. And from prison, he wrestled with these evil people and what they were doing. And this is what he said. This is what he learned. It took me a long time to learn that God is not the enemy of my enemies. He is not even the enemy of his enemies. What does it take us to learn that? Where do we have to be to realize how great God's mercy and love is? That's the good news of the gospel. God wants people to be redeemed, to live in his mercy and judgment, justice. And it's why he desires to forgive. And that's why God sent the greater prophet Jesus to the great Nineveh earth, to bring us life and to make this redemption possible. For he does not treat us as our sins deserve, Psalm 103 says, or repay us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love toward those who fear him. And I think when we see this work of mercy, we just rejoice. We say, God, you're awesome. And then we can also see, you know, what is the pride, what is the perspective of myself that I've been living for? I want to take you back to Bob Goff. He's the guy who prosecuted that witch doctor and put him in prison for 50 years. He not only went to that hellhole of a prison, and that man Cobby came to faith in Christ. And by the way, Cobby became an evangelist in that prison. And Bob said, I stood there as I heard him preach the gospel. He slaughtered the gospel worse than anybody, but still some people were saved. It changed their lives. It was amazing. But this is what happened. In Uganda, Bob began to recognize these witch doctors. Often many of them were elderly, and although many of them were leaders in their community, they really felt very much alone. Very few of them had the opportunity to have a decent education. And he realized they were really stuck. If they were provided an opportunity through the gospel to get a real education, something might be able to change in their life. So he started a school with the purpose of giving an education to the witch doctors of Uganda. And here they are at a graduation ceremony of those witch doctors. Now think about the power of mercy and grace in a city where it's easy to condemn. He said God loves everybody, and he sees a bright future for these people who are already leaders in the community. So what will happen if they return and lead with love? And you say, really? Can that possibly happen? It really can. And really, you're leaders, aren't you? You're leaders in various industries and education and places all across the city. And it made me wonder, you know, what could happen if we saw ourselves, as he said, as the bearers of this kind of mercy and love. In other words, if because we had experienced the grace of God toward us so deeply, and it wasn't about our pride, and we weren't standing in judgment of everybody, how we might be able to pour out this love that's been so freely shared with us. How's God asking you to rethink something today? Or maybe where's that place of emotion in your life where you are really angry or you can't sleep that you need to learn to give over to God and let him change your perspective of that? How can you embrace his loving will for your life? How can you even love his will as it's unfolding, even in those places where it's been difficult? And how can God so dramatically change your identity as loved by him and not in your own righteousness that you might be an emissary of his love in this city? Father, thank you for this passage. I thank you for the honesty of Jonah, that he really would rail against you. Because, Lord, we feel those things when we see injustice, but we fall silent. We don't say anything. But Lord, still our hearts are revealed. Our hearts are revealed, Lord, and we show how we've rested in our own righteousness. We're really good people. And we find it so easy to look critically and judgmentally on the people whose stories we don't even really know. And so I pray, Father, in the gospel, you will change our hearts in this. That we'll be able to see ourselves like Jonah with a vocation, a calling that comes from you to be bearers of a message of grace to a city that's so deeply in need of mercy, just like we are, Lord. Help us to see that we're not here because we're better than other people, but we're here because you've set your affection on us. And Father, thank you that your mercy is great enough to change a city like this. And Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your grace, for your patience with us every day. And we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.